Well, I didn't appreciate him too much for stealing half of my lesson. But I said, you know, Lee, I did not show you my manuscript, and he did not show me his manuscript. And yet some of the things he brought out are some of the things, same things I brought out and will bring out hopefully in the course of this lesson. And I said, it either shows that great minds think alike, or that it's so simple even a dummy can understand it. And it's probably the latter with Lee and I. But the point is this, brethren, you can understand the Bible. Now, he mentioned I'm a boy from the country. I'm from East Texas. I'm actually moving back home to Lovelady. And I'm going to preach there with another young man every other Sunday, do meetings down the road, hopefully mission work and other things. But being from a small town, and I guess really anywhere, if you can think properly, things aren't that hard. And when you come to the Bible, brethren, you can understand it. Think of a grand picture, if you will. And you look at this picture, and it's so beautiful, even at a glance. But then you begin to look at the details of that particular picture. Well, that's what we're going to do today. You take the Bible, and it is a beautiful picture. It's God's Word. But as you turn to each chapter, yea, each verse, you see within God's Word the intricate details that the Creator has given us. Details in the Old Testament that teach us even New Testament truths. If you have your book, I am going to kind of follow somewhat verse to verse in the text of Exodus 39 and 40. And you may want to notice in Exodus chapter 39 and Exodus chapter 40, I give a detailed outline of those two chapters. I give, first of all, a broad outline of the book. In fact, you can look in the manuscript, and I say that, or I pull it from the Nelson's Bible Dictionary, Redemption from Egypt, chapters 1 through 18, and Revelation from God, chapters 19 through 40. I give another outline as well, and in the top of, in the front of my Bible, in the book of Exodus, I have written chapters 1 through 19, historical section, chapters 20 through 40, legislative section. I have in another outline, Israel in Egypt, chapter 1:1 through 12:36, Israel to Sinai, 12:37 to 18:27, and Israel at Sinai, chapter 19 through 40. But now look at the more particular outlines that are before us. Chapter 39, that's where I'm going to spend most of my time, is Exodus chapter 39. Chapter 40 is in the book. We may get there if we have time. But notice in Exodus chapter 39, the general outline is verse 1 through 32, holy garments. And then verse 33 through 43, Moses' inspection. You also, in chapter 40, you see the outline there in the book. Verses 1 through 16 of chapter 40, instructions for the tabernacle set up, given, and anointing of Aaron and his sons. That's chapter 40, verse 1 through 16. The tabernacle and all the items set up as God commanded, verse 17 through 33. And God's glory fills the tabernacle, chapter 40, verse 34 through 38. And so let's just begin and look at these sections. Number 1, chapter 39, verse 1 through 32, holy garments. Look at the very first verse written. And of the blue and purple and scarlet, they made clothes of service to do service in the holy place, and made the holy garments for Aaron as the Lord commanded Moses. I really could just preach the whole, this is a lectureship though, but I could preach the whole sermon in verse 1 to some degree. Notice what verse 1 says. Of the blue and purple and scarlet, they made clothes of service. Now immediately things are jumping out to my mind when I read this text. Blue, purple, scarlet. Look at the detail, the intricate detail God gives in this clothing. Clothes of service, he says. And they're holy garments, as the Lord commanded Moses. I want you to notice that phrase. It's used repeatedly, especially in these two chapters. Now in chapter 28, which someone else will cover, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments," notice this, "for Aaron, thy brother, for glory and for beauty." So we see that these holy garments that the priest and the high priest were to wear were garments that were beautiful. They were for glory and beauty. They were made of blue, purple, and scarlet. It says later they were of gold and fine twined linen. You know, God always expects our best, doesn't he? Not only does He expect our best, brethren, but God deserves our best. How dare we approach God with the lame and the halt and the blind as they did during the days of Malachi? The Scripture says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." We've got to seek God's kingdom first. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me." And so if we want to put God first in our life, we have to put ourselves last. It's like the little girl who was laying in the bed that night, sleeping over at a friend's house, and she noticed that night before she went to bed a picture of Jesus above the bed. But that morning when she rose up, there was a mirror, and she saw herself. And she laid back down, and then she saw the picture of Jesus reflecting. She sat back up, and she saw herself. You see, when she saw herself, she didn't see Jesus. But when she saw Jesus, she didn't see herself. We have got to put God first in our lives in all that we do. Also, when I get to the very first verse of chapter 39, I read about these clothes that were to be for the priest. And the New Testament says that we are priests. We don't go into some booth and confess our faults to a man who calls himself a priest. But rather, all New Testament Christians are priests. 1 Peter chapter 2 says we are a royal priesthood. Revelation chapter 1, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, He hath made us kings and priests. This phrase, "as the Lord commanded Moses," is used 40 times in the Bible, according to the search I did on my computer program. 13 of them are in these two chapters alone. I think that's interesting. Now, not only did God command Moses to do certain things, we're going to see they did what Moses commanded. I thought Lee brought that out in an excellent fashion, and I want to reiterate that. Now, notice what else it says about these clothes. They were clothes of service. Brethren, we must be about the work of the Lord. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into His rest, lest any man should seem to come short of it. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many there seek to enter in and shall not be able. Few there's going to be that find it. So we have to strive. We have to work. We have to be diligent. Be diligent, therefore. How many times in the Scriptures are those words used? Work, strive, diligent, labor, clothes of service. Christianity is not something wherein you come to a building a few times a week. Some people won't even do that. But come in a few times a week and sit in a pew and then go home. No, we have to study. We have to grow. We have to teach our children. We have to work hard at our jobs. We have to give as we've been prospered. We have to sing and mean it when we sing and listen to the sermon and grow in Christ and die in the Lord. Brethren, clothes of service. That's what the Bible says in the very first verse of chapter 39. Now, verse number 2 discusses the ephod. And I put in the book, I was able to find some pictures from my days in Bible school. I thought they were very good pictures of the high priest and of his clothing. And I think this will help you in the study of the book of Exodus. And you see the different labels given to the different particular pieces of his clothing. And in verse 2, we have here the ephod. "And he made the ephod of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. And they did beat the gold into thin plates," you know, kind of like wire, "to weave it into these garments." This gold woven into these beautiful garments, these clothes for beauty, as it said in another passage. "And they did beat the gold into thin plates and cut it into the wires to work it in, the blue and the purple and the scarlet, and in the fine linen with cunning work." And again, I'll turn your attention to the pictures that are given there. Now, when I read this, again, I cannot help but think about giving our best to God. Whenever Joseph was in Egypt, and the brethren of Jacob, or rather his sons, were going back to Joseph, they didn't realize it was Joseph at the time, and their father, Jacob, said, "Carry of the best." You read in the book of Genesis. "Carry of the best of the spice and the ointments and all of these fine goods. You carry that to this prince, whoever he is, so maybe he'll let my other son go. You carry the best." Now, friends, if we give our best to those on the earth, should we not give our best to God? Is there not something wrong with our mindset when we would not dare go to a funeral or a wedding not properly attired? But yet we will attempt to address and worship God in flip-flops or in some type of t-shirt, not giving God our best even in the way we come to worship Him. It's not inherently sinful not to wear a tie and a coat. There are countries that they don't even have that as a tradition. I think maybe of Indonesia, other places, I've seen pictures and they have a colored shirts. Maybe it's a button-up shirt, and to them that is their best. I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about brethren who know better and can do better. Even a man with one old shirt and one old pair of pants can wash them up before the Lord's Day service comes around, can he not? We need to give our best to God in everything we do. And if we don't, we're not following what the Scriptures teach. And I think clearly in the book of Exodus, we see that we should give God our best. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 29 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Verse 4 refers to the shoulder pieces. They made shoulder pieces for it to couple it together. By the two edges was it coupled together. And the curious girdle of his ephod that was upon it was of the same, according to the work thereof, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen, as the Lord commanded Moses. So these shoulder pieces were made so that the ephod could be properly coupled together. Now, the New American Standard Version words it this way, and I think it helps our understanding. They made attaching shoulder pieces for the ephod. It was attached at its two upper ends. You know what I already see in this? Detail. You know, God cares about details. Have you ever heard anyone say, well, God doesn't care about the details? No, God doesn't sweat the small things. God doesn't split hairs. God doesn't worry about the minute details as long as we just say we love God and do the best we can. Well, we need to say we love God and we need to do the best we can. We also need to do what's right. We have to obey what the Scriptures teach, and we can, as we shall talk more about in a moment. Now, verse 5, again, this girdle of the ephod. The Revised Standard Version calls this curious girdle a skillfully woven band that was used to gird it on. The curious girdle was a cloth belt-like garment that was made of the same material as the ephod and was used to tie on the ephod. So verse 2 through 5 describes the ephod. Now verse 6 discusses these onyx stones. And it says in verse number 6, "And they wrought onyx stones enclosed in alches." Well, that's a particular type of stone enclosed in alches. That's a setting of gold graven as signets are graven with the names of the children of Israel. And he put them on the shoulders of the ephod that they should be stones for a memorial to the children of Israel as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, I put some things in the book about the onyx stones and all of that, but I'm going to skip some of that. Now, notice he here has these names, the names of the children of Israel, engraved as signets on these stones. And it says in verse 7 why he did it. He did it as a memorial to the children of Israel. Now, sometimes God does things and doesn't tell us why he does it, but he always has a reason for what he does. He may not want us to know it, but God is a God of parsimony. And so he did this as a memorial to the children of Israel. Now, God knew the children of Israel were to be his children, but he wanted them to know that he was their God and that he remembered. And we need to remember that God remembers. When I think about my frailty, and I think about my children, and I think about trying to live a Christian life, and the things that I do fall short in, I'm glad my God remembers me. He remembered his own. Read the account in the book of Genesis regarding Noah. It says, "And God remembered Noah." All of those people that were destroyed in the flood, but God remembered Noah. And brethren, God will remember us if we continue to do His will until our days are no more. In verse number 7, we see, continuing, that he put these items on the shoulders. Then verse 8, "And he made the breastplate," here we're going to a new item, "and he made the breastplate of cunning work." Notice over and over again, of cunning work. Of blue and scarlet, all the details here given. "And he made the breastplate of cunning work, like the work of the ephod, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. It was four square. They made the breastplate double. A span was the length thereof, and a span the breadth thereof, being doubled. And they set it in four rows of stones, the first row," and he lists these different types of stones that were in this breastplate. I'm not going to read all of that. Verse 14, and the stones were according to the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engraving of a signet, every one with his name according to the 12 tribes, and they made upon the breastplate chains at the ends of wreathen work of pure gold. And they made 2 ouches of gold and 2 gold rings and put the 2 rings in the 2 ends of the breastplate. And they put the 2 wreathen chains of gold in the 2 rings on the ends of the breastplate. And the 2 ends of the 2 wreathen chains they fastened in the 2 ouches and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod before it. And they made 2 rings of gold and put them on the 2 ends of the breastplate upon the border of it, which was on the side of the ephod inward. And they made 2 other golden rings and put them on the 2 sides of the ephod underneath toward the forepart of it, over against the other coupling thereof, above the curious girdle of the ephod. And they did bind the breastplate by his rings under the rings of the ephod. How? With a lace of blue. That it might be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate might not be loosed from the ephod, as the Lord commanded Moses. So here he's just talking about, in verse 8 through 21, how the breastplate particularly relates to the binding to the ephod itself. And the breastplate is mentioned 28 times in the King James Version, 11 times in Exodus 28, and 8 times in this particular chapter. The breastplate was fashioned of the same material as the ephod. It was about 10 inches square and made double with a front lining so as to answer for a pouch or bag. It was adorned with 12 precious stones arranged in 3 rows of 4 each. Leviticus 8:8 says he put the breastplate upon him. Also he put in the breastplate the Urim and Thummim. This detail is not given in Exodus 39 and 40. So it was like a pouch. And in there is where he put these particular items, the Urim and Thummim. Now the breastplate lay upon the breast. And as one person speculated, that indicates nearness and remembrance and affection and representation and communication. All of the things that remind us of our Lord Jesus Christ. How he should be close to our heart daily. And how he is before the throne of God, as our advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 John chapter 2. Now we could go on and look more particularly in verse 10 through 13 and talk more about the stones and their arrangements. I'm going to skip some of that. Now verse 15 through 18, as I read just a moment ago, the small chains of gold were used to bind the breastplate to the shoulder pieces of the ephod. Now notice, even these little bitty chains were of pure gold and were attached on each edge of the breastplate via gold rings and spanned the short distance up the attachment points on the shoulder pieces or to the shoulder pieces of the ephod. The chains, the rings, the ouches or settings, once again, were all of gold. They were wreathen or braided or made by small wires of gold twined and woven into a sort of tape. You know, from the top to the bottom, God demands detail. God demands the best. God demands we do it as he has commanded. When you think of these robes, these particular garments that the priest were wearing, the high priest was wearing, I think about the purity of God. And how we're to be pure as we come before him. We're going to see something more about that in a minute regarding God's holiness. I'm not talking about a gold-plated building, brethren. And I'm not talking about some fancy robe that a preacher wears when he enters the pulpit. However, I am talking about what David spoke of in the book of 2 Samuel. He said, "How can I offer my God that which costs me nothing?" Now we need to think about this. Sometimes we rush around, watch Fox News or whatever you're watching until the end of 8:50 on a Sunday morning, Bible class at 9. Maybe not you, but some people do it. They scramble in late, or maybe they don't come to Bible class at all, and they go about giving all of their effort to Little League and T-ball and things of this world. Not that I'm opposed to any of those. I love sports. But they don't come before God. Someone says, "I can't go to Bible class tonight because I have homework." I like what my wife said once. "When's the last time you stayed home from a ball game to study God's homework," or something of that nature. We need to put God first, and certainly I see this in this text, putting God first, giving him our best. Now, going on to verse number 22. And he made the robe of the ephod of woven work, all of blue. And there was a hole in the midst of the robe, as the hole of an habergeon, with a band round about the hole that it should not rend. That's just a hole in the top that the neck could come through. Verse 22 discusses the robe. It was a robe of woven work, all of blue. Edersheim says it was of dark blue color descending to the knees and adorned at the hem by alternate blossoms of pomegranate in blue, purple and scarlet and golden bells. That's interesting. Descending to the where? Knees? We're talking about clothing. Could we talk about modesty for a little bit? Something of that nature. Even these particular colors come to mind. Blue reminds one of heaven, where God resides. Purple, royalty, and our Lord is royal, a royal king. Scarlet reminds me of red, or scarlet is red, reminds us of blood or sacrifice, especially as it relates to the death of Christ. Verse number 24 through 26. And they made upon the hems of the robe pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet and twined linen. And they made bells of pure gold and put the bells between the pomegranates upon the hem of the robe round about between the pomegranates. A bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate. Round about the hem of the robe to minister in as the Lord commanded Moses. And so we see the details given there. And there's much speculation regarding why this was done in this particular fashion, and we could go into some of the typology in that regard. But I like what one person said. He said, with all of these bells ringing, those on the outside of the tabernacle and later the temple would be able to know whether the high priest was still active in his administration or in his ministration. As long as the bells could be heard, the watchful people on the outside would know that all was well and no irregularity had been committed by the priest to cause him to be smitten by the Lord while in the place. Brethren, worship is serious. Now, I don't want you to think that God is in heaven with some lightning bolt wanting to strike down people. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is loving and kind and merciful and forgiving and tender. He sent His Son to die on the cross. That's God. However, the just nature of God cannot and will not overlook sin. The lessons from the flood of Noah to Sodom and Gomorrah on until this very time here teach us that God means what He says and says what He means, and worship is serious business. I'm telling you, I'm concerned about some of the people having preached for a while. I'm sure many of you preach a lot longer than I've been alive. And I don't want to judge the hearts of men. And maybe, you know, maybe they listen well like this. No, what are you saying? But that's how suddenly you're preaching. I'll get to preaching. People clipping fingernails. Playing Gitchy Goo with the babies. That's one that gets on my nerves. I have two cute babies. But pay attention to the preaching. You may be preaching. There could be a non-Christian here. You're preaching on the gospel. Someone may be thinking about obeying the gospel. And one little baby will cry and the whole congregation will look around. Well, you might as well get out of the pulpit. Brethren, worship is serious business. We need to worship in spirit and in truth. But we need to worship God as He has prescribed in His Word. Well, going on, we could look in verse 27 at the coats. Coats were made for Aaron and his sons. The tunic or coat, Exodus 28 and 39, was a linen undergarment worn under the robe of the ephod. The mitre and bonnets distinguished the headwear. The mitre for Aaron, the goodly bonnets, or rather caps for his sons. And you can look at chapter 38 along with my chapters for that. Verse 29, a sash or girdle was used to hold the ephod and the robe of the ephod securely on the body. And again, like the other articles, this piece was made of wonderful needlework. Verse 30 and 31. I want you to read this one with me. And they made the plate. This is going on the hat of the high priest. And they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold. What they make it of? Pure gold. And wrote upon it a writing like to the engravings of a signet. Holiness to the Lord. And they tied it in unto it a lace of blue to fasten it on high upon the mitre as the Lord commanded Moses. How many times have we looked at that? As the Lord commanded Moses. But I want you to primarily look at what it says. And this writing was an engraving like of a signet, holiness to the Lord. Think about that. I think about Isaiah 6. I think about Revelation chapter 4. I think of all of those great angelic hosts that bow down and say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Our God is holy. Isn't that what He says in 1 Peter, quoting from the Old Testament? Be ye holy, for I am holy. Brethren, now you think about that for a minute. I'm going to tell you something. The people who fight against morality being preached, the people who get upset when you preach on dancing and immodesty and drinking and cussing and chewing and dipping and all of these things, they don't understand the holiness of God. It's not about the preacher and his pet peeves or what he thinks or what some preaching school taught them or what they think some preaching school taught them. It's about the holiness of God. I don't think these issues would even be an issue if we understood the holiness of God. He's the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And who among us would dare go into even an earthly king with such an attitude of disrespect as some of my brethren even show to the God who gave them their very souls? Brethren, we need to put our trust in God and realize that He is a holy God. And no, we are not perfect, but we should live holy lives as much as within us is. In verse number 32, I like this verse. Thus was all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation finished. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. Brethren, do you realize the richness of this verse? Lee hit on it. Lee talked about it. I'm going to talk about it again. Thus was all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation finished. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. What does the tabernacle represent? Well, the most holy place, heaven. The holy place, the church. Outer court, the world. What did they do? They did it. Don't tell me we can't restore New Testament Christianity. Don't tell me the Old Testament is greater than the New Testament. If they in the Old Testament could do as the Lord commanded Moses, so did they, so can we. That's not arrogant. That's not presumptuous. Friends, that's obedient. And we can do it as they did it if we love God enough to do what His Word teaches. In verse 33 through 43, and they brought the tabernacle unto Moses, the tent and all his furniture and his taches and his boards and his bars and his pillars and his sockets. And he goes on, the coverings of ram skins dyed red and the coverings of badger skins and the veil of the covering, the ark of the testimony and the staves thereof and the mercy seat. And he goes on and lists all of these items that were brought before Moses to be inspected. And Christ inspects us, doesn't He? The one with whom we have to do. He sees all things. All things are naked and open before the eyes of the one with whom we have to do. And so you go through these verses, and much could be said about each of these particular items, the ark and the table of showbread, and much typology could be drawn out of this. But I want you to go down. I'll hit maybe on some of that in a moment. But go down to verse 42. According to all the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work. And Moses did look upon all the work. And behold, they had done it. How? As the Lord had commanded, even so had they done it. And Moses blessed them. Who was Moses? A type of Christ. Moses, a type of Christ, blessed them. Why? Because they had done it according to the pattern. The pattern that is pointed out throughout this book. Now someone may say, Jason, I wish you would quit talking about as the Lord commanded Moses. Well, let me just give me, please have mercy and give me just a few more seconds to say something about that. Go back to chapter 39, verse 1. And I want you to notice at the end of each of the verses I'm about to point out what it says. Chapter 39, verse 1. Says they did these things as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse number 5. As the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 7. As the Lord commanded Moses. Chapter 39 and verse number 21. As the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 26. As the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 29. As the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 31. As the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 32. The Israel did according to all the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. Verse 42. According to all the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work. Verse 43, as the Lord had commanded, even so had they done it, and Moses blessed them. Someone says, enough already. Brethren, I didn't write this book. I was invited to write a manuscript about this particular section of Scripture. God said this over and over and over and over and over. You don't think He has something to teach us today? And for some of these knuckleheads to come along and say, well, as long as I feel good about it. They've never read their Bible. Now, there are people in this room that are greater scholars than I'll ever be. But I know one thing. I can understand, as the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. Brethren, so can you. And it gives me hope to know that I can do what God says. Not only does He command it, but we can do it. Not arrogantly, not presumptuously, but faithfully. That's what it said about Noah. It said Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Another verse says, so did Noah according to all that the Lord commanded him. We can do what God teaches. In chapter 40, in the last 3.5 minutes I have, that's why I said I was mainly going to cover chapter 39. In chapter 40, verse 1 through 16, the instructions for the tabernacle setup are given, and you see the anointing of Aaron and his sons. And I give some things in the manuscript, is quote from various people regarding the different things that are taught in chapter 40. Now, regarding the construction and the erection of the tabernacle, I'll give you this. McLaren states that Exodus 19:1 shows that the march to Sinai took nearly 3 months. And if to this we add the 80 days of Moses' seclusion on the mountain, we get about 6 months as occupied in preparing the materials for the tabernacle. To this he adds, setting it up was a short process done in a day. With the tabernacle set up, the vessels were ready to be placed in their proper location. How? As the Lord commanded Moses. Now, I'm just going to bring up some of the things about some of this furniture, because basically what you have here is, again, the furniture is placed in the proper place. Moses had inspected it. It's placed in the proper place. And then the glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle. Moses was in there, but he had to leave because of that great glory, thus showing that God approved of what was going on. And you can look over to chapter 40 to the very last verse of chapter 40. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Now look right above it in verse number 37. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. Verse number 36, right above that, when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in their journeys. You take all of that, you know what you find? They went when God said go, and they stayed when God said stay. They understood authority. Friends, we today have to go and stay as God's Word says. We can't use our own authority. We have to use God's authority. That's the great problem with many people. They don't understand the authority of God. Brethren, is it just a coincidence? Is it just a coincidence that God, in His great ability, gave us this book of Exodus? Can't you just see someone reading this book and reading about the blue and the scarlet and the knops on the candlesticks and all? And I mean, their head is, and they go to sleep. They're missing it. They're missing what God is giving us here. It's not a coincidence, brethren, that Egypt represented sin. And that they have to leave sin via the Red Sea, which represents baptism, to enter into the Canaan land, or rather to enter into the land, the wilderness, which represented life, to thus cross the rivers of Jordan, representing death, to enter the Canaan land, which represented heaven. It's not a coincidence that the tabernacle, the outer court, represented the world. And in the world was the altar of burnt offering, which represented the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the laver representing the waters of baptism that one had to wash into before they went into the holy place, which represents the church, where the table of showbread is, and we think of communion, and we think of the Lord's Supper, and the altar of incense, which represents prayer, and then the most holy place, which represents heaven, and the mercy seat representing Christ, as He's our advocate this day. All of that is not coincidence. The book of Exodus is filled with details of a loving God who expects us to obey His will. Thank you.